You and I today, we hear news from all kinds of news sources. Sometimes we wonder, who can we trust? Some of them seem to be conflicting. And we gain a lot of our opinions from different things that we read and hear and so forth. But we must remember in those days that the primary place that people would gather would be the church. And as they go to church on Sunday morning, many of the folks who lived out in the farm and rural areas might not have heard anything all week long. And so as they hitch up their wagons and put their family in and head off to church and have a dish or two of food with them, it would not only be a time of hearing the Word of God, but a time of great fellowship and a time of finding out what was going on in the world, if indeed they had learned in that town they were dwelling in. In the early days, in some of our larger towns especially, where the people would gather, men of God would stand in the pulpit and they would thunder out the righteousness that needed to be exemplified, not only in the lives of people, but as a nation as whole. And they had tremendous effect upon the population of our country, the direction that it took. Preachers often spoke out about the wrongs that were taking place, those things that sometimes were being proposed by leadership, and would cry out these things to the people, and would often speak then in defense of what was right and in defense of righteousness. You may not know this, but it was pastors, primarily Baptist pastors, if you read your history, that lobbied stiffly for what became known as the Bill of Rights. And it was men of God who stood and really from biblical principles said, this is what is right. And one of the very changes that I believe has happened in our generation in the last couple of years is to hear a president say that we are not a Christian nation. We were founded upon Christian principles. Read the Declaration of Independence, which was the founding document of our nation. And you will find the reference to God is very, very strong. Read the Federalist Papers that were written by these men who wrote the Constitution. You will learn the intent that they had behind all the words of the Constitution. You will learn that these men were believers. You will find that a majority of the signers of the Constitution in the United States were men who had attended seminary and had preached the Word of God. You will learn that some of our presidents were preachers. You will find one in particular, after he left office, I believe he was James Garfield, if I remember correctly, actually preached revivals and saw people come to know Christ as their Savior, and was more excited about that and what had taken place as he was president of these United States. But you and I, we now live in, I believe, much different times. And oftentimes today, we are publicly ridiculed. Christianity today is something that oftentimes is put in the background. And isn't it strange in a country that said we will remember 9/11, they forgot who some of the perpetrators were. And we live in a day that Christianity is mocked. We find that preachers are ridiculed. Righteousness is considered out of touch with reality. And we live in a much different day than years ago. I can remember, I'm not that old, for you who do not know, I just turned 64. I can remember starting school with prayer. I can remember always reciting the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. I remember singing in classes and learning songs in My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And learning, you know, God Bless America. And all of these different things. But in 50 years, 60 years, this has changed so dramatically in our nation. And I believe really it's because we have lost our savor as God's people. Not completely, but so much of it is lost. Today, in seeking to win a world to the Lord, we try to be like the world to win them. And that is absolutely the wrong method to go about. You don't win somebody to Christ by becoming like them. They need to see Christ in us. They need to see that old-fashioned righteous, stand for that which is good. They need to understand that we are a people who love others and have that characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ that is so vital and that which people want in their own lives. We find that today the things of God no more have precedent in the lives of folks, have very little effect. And I believe as a result of that, we live in some very perilous times. I received a book this last week, and it discusses a great deal of what took place back in the 1930s in Germany, and what took place even those years before, after World War I. And we find a nation, a group of people who desired someone to rise up that would lead them. And they were so desirous of that, they were willing to accept an Adolf Hitler, who, as we know from history, was a murderer. We know him to be a horrible tyrant. And we look back, and oftentimes we will associate that name with what would be the meanest of men. But remember, there was a people who accepted him. And we got to look and see, why is it that people would accept such a thing? Why is it that in our own society people are willing to accept anything? What is the motivating factor or factors in the lives of so many people? And then as we look at that, we need to discover and look at and really ask ourselves, are those motivating factors in our own lives? Because we need to have the right thing motivating us. What gets you up in the morning? What causes you to do what you do? What is it that propels you in life? What is it? I believe it would be very important that we notice. And I think that Jesus, in just a few verses here, will open up something that I believe is very vital for us in understanding this very concept. Let's understand that as we look here, the Lord Jesus Christ had just fed 5,000 people. He had taken a little boy's lunch of 5 barley loaves and a couple of fishes. He had broken those and distributed them amongst 5,000. By the way, that was men. We have no idea how many women were present or how many children were there. We know there were children there because there was one there whose lunch he used. And as that boy offered that lunch, the Lord Jesus took that sacrifice of that little boy and fed those folks. Many scholars believe it was probably near to 20,000 people who had gathered there, and they were fed. The next day, and we notice in verse 22 it says this, says the day following when the people stood on the other side of the sea, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ now addresses these people. Go down with me to verse number 26. For verse 25, let's do that. It says, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? You can read the historical account of that previous. But notice verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Then he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. As we look at what propels men, what is it that causes people to do what they do? Why is it there are people, why is it that in our nation we have been willing to give up liberties? What is it we are willing to give up liberties for? What is it that we're willing to do that for? What is it that we are willing to give up our liberties for? Entitlements, for handouts, for dole-outs. Why is it this is taking place? And I believe the Lord Jesus in verse 26 makes it very clear to us. He said, you don't seek me for the miracles. You don't seek me for that which is miraculous, for that which, can we use this word, spiritual, that which God can do. He said, you seek me for bread. He uses the word meat in the following verse. but he seek me for bread. Men will sell their souls for money, for that which will fill their stomachs and clothe their backs. Willing to give up principles as opposed to thus saith the Lord. There's a verse found in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 that is tremendous importance to us. And sometimes it's misunderstood, sometimes misquoted. But listen what it says. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Now understand, there it does not say money is the root of all evil. There is nothing evil about money. It's simply an exchange commodity. It represents wealth or lack of it. It represents goods, if you please. It represents bread. Okay? And so he finds here, he says, not money, but he says the love of money. And I want to go on that verse because it's very, very crucial. He says, "While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." There's a motivating factor in the lives of so many that causes us to be willing to give up our principles, and that is this thing we call bread, this thing we call meat, as Jesus describes it, this thing of money, this thing of wealth. Folks are willing to give up their liberties for finances. Some of you might remember 1992. 1992 was an election year. In that year, the slogan became, "It's the economy." There were some people who actually said, "It's the economy, stupid." And perhaps that word should have been there if it wasn't all the time. It's the economy. And we had voiced in that terminology what men are most worried about. And that is the loss of their pleasures. And we have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. As a result of that, we're willing to give up many things that we might have pleasures. Let me take you back just a few months. And I'm not trying to pick on anybody, I'm trying to make some points here. I'm not a political preacher, but there are needs to deal with some things. But just a few months ago, actually, if we go back a few years ago, we find that our government decided to loan money to people without secured loans. As a result of that, there always comes a payday. And what took place, the result of that, the housing industry went on a boom like it had never had in its history. And inflation took over the housing market. A house I bought just a few years before that for $47,000 was all of a sudden worth $117,000. I mean, just a matter of just a few years, things just woof. Of course, $117,000 didn't buy as much as $47,000 did almost in some regards, but it took place and that inflation came about. One of the things that took place during those years was many people in buying homes without any down payments bought homes that were worth a whole lot less than what they actually paid for. And so they became upside down on their loans. And after a time, these things begin to fall apart, and people are not paying these things, and we begin to have some meltdown as a result of that, and other things. It's not just that. And what happens? This is something actually brought about by government in one regard, and now government steps in and says, "Hey, we're going to pay off all of these things." So now not only do we have a debt to pay, but our grandchildren, before they ever get a job, have several tens of thousands of dollars worth of debt that they have to pay. And it's a very scary position. You didn't come to church to hear this, and I'm a very positive person. I have a positive outlook, and I hate negativity. Okay? But I am telling you this. America's going bankrupt. And we haven't seen the bottom yet. Okay? But don't be scared, because God takes care of His people. Do you know during the 1930s when we had a horrible depression, when my daddy was working for $1 a day and felt fortunate to have it? Do you know some of the largest churches in America not only started in those days, but they built buildings, and the money had to come from somewhere. God takes care of His people. Okay? It's tried on the faith, but He does. Amen? Might not know where the next meal coming from, but you can write this down. You can know it's coming. David said, I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. So I don't look at the future with a negative view in that regard, but I do believe we have some things coming our way. And it's a result of we have put our faith in bread rather than the one who is the bread of life. There be a problem. Wealthy merchants were willing to, in order to have their debts paid for by government, to have their companies taken over. Never in our history has a sitting president fired an executive of a company, but that took place. Very similar to the days when Egypt was in famine and they gave up everything to Pharaoh. And he became sole proprietor of all of it. What are we willing to give up in order to have bread? What controls us? Is it our finances? Is it this thing? Is it our passion for pleasures? Does that control us? It's a question we need to ask ourselves because we are Americans. Even though you call yourself a Christian, and I trust that you are, if you're not, I hope today you become one. I hope it'll be a day of salvation for you. But listen, we have had this thing ingrained into us so much. And we need to understand something today. What propels us? It's only something that I have to look at my soul and ask myself, is that the motivating factor? Do you understand that God says in the qualifications of a pastor, not greedy of filthy lucre? There's a reason for that. If the reason a man stands in the pulpit is he might get a paycheck, then he's disqualified. Now, it does take a paycheck to live. And God does supply needs. And God does do these things. But that ought not be the motivating factor. You see, in my Bible, in the book of Matthew, it says, seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then He says, all these things shall be added unto you. When you read the context, it's basically the needs of life that must be in our possession in order to live. You must have bread to live. But it ought not be the motivating factor. Our motivating factor needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ and allow Him to provide the bread. By the way, that takes the pressure off. Takes away the stress. It does so much for us. There's another motivating factor that we find in life, and I find that in verse number 28. And it's what the people say back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 28. Then said they unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. What's the motivating factor in our lives? For so many, it's bread. For many others, and perhaps in plurality, is this thing of power. Of power. Having dominion over others. Being able to control situations. No doubt if you stop and think, you know somebody that's a control freak. They want everything just their way and they want to make sure that everybody is doing it just the exact way to bring about the results that they want. I hope you're not one of those. because you're my target right now. But there are folks like that. And power hungry. By the way, again, that is something that needs to be very guarded standing in the pulpit. It does have power, but it ought not be the motivating factor. We have power in people's lives, but it ought not be the motivating factor. You know, I'll go back to government again. I'm dealing with that a lot today for the first hour anyways. When we think about power, we don't need to look too far, but to many of our representatives, senators, presidents, not only today, but in the past, to see how willing they are to compromise their principles for power. Let me give you an illustration. There are people in Congress right now who believe that the best way to get out of recession is for government to flood the economy with money and to bring bailouts and so forth. And I will use one name in regards to this, and it's the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi. And this week, knowing the rise up of people and knowing what is taking place in the hearts of folks all across our country, in regards to this, I was utterly flabbergasted. She is proposing a tax cut. Oh, by the way, it needs to be before the election. Now, what does that tell you? And not to pick on Nancy Pelosi, though I kind of like doing that now and then. It is a representative of what so often takes place. Willing to change principles for power. But let's not forget something. As we point finger at somebody, how many is coming back? We remember that. Is it not true in our own lives? And we have to stop and ask ourselves, are we a people who like to manipulate others? Are we those who like to be in power? Are we like that? We need to stop and look at ourselves in that regard. Is that something that really is a motivating factor in our lives? If that's a motivating factor in my life as a pastor, I'm in the wrong spot. It must be, it has to be, a love for God and a love for people that motivates. You see, the Apostle Paul said this, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." And it needs to be always that which is going to bring glory to God, which is going to be helpful to those round about us. So here we are in a situation in America. We have left God out of the whole equation. We have walked away from those principles. And by and large, in our nation today, we find that bread and power are motivating factors. But brethren, you and I need to look and ask ourselves, are they motivating factors for us? Now, we say all of that, and here's what I'm going to ask for. I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to ask myself, and I'm going to ask God, most of all, for that which is a remedy. There is a remedy. We will never find it in government. Many of God's people, oh boy, if we don't get the right person in, they get all upset about all of these things. We've got to vote this one, we've got to vote that one in. Brethren, it does not matter who gets in November. That is not the need. Now, there's folks I'd like to see there. But if bread and power are their motivating factors, nothing has changed. It doesn't matter if they're Democrat, if they're Republican, if they're independent. I was going to say Unitarian. I don't think that's a political party. It doesn't matter. A lot of folks say what we need is better education. By the way, we need better education. Our young people need to be educated in the things of God. They need parents at home who will educate them with the board. Old-fashioned Sunday. It's called the rod. Amen? Yeah. That's God's way. Teaching respect. Oh, there's a need for that. Tremendous need of that. By the way, it isn't religion. That's not the need today. We must remember religion put Jesus on the cross. It was religious people who hated Him. Some of His most bitter enemies were the religious leaders of Israel. One of the most scathing messages you'll find in the Word of God is found in Matthew 23 when Jesus addresses them and calls them Pharisees, Sadducees, hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who has a heart different than the way they portray. But there is a need today that I believe that America needs desperately. And I'll use this term, it's nothing more than old-time revival. I'm talking real revival. I'm not talking about having revival meetings. And many times we'll have meetings, we'll call them revival meetings, and people come, and we have a very huge misconception of what revival is. Revival is when God's people desperately want God's presence. You say, well, God's present all the time. Let me ask you, do you sense it throughout your entire being? As I read the book of Psalms this morning, I'd take you to it, but I forgot what psalm it was. I think it's chapter 68. I will find it very quickly. Listen to this. Gripped my heart. It was my verse this morning. It says, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. I haven't quite figured out, Neil, what that means yet. The earth shook. I can understand that one. It goes on in that verse and says, even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. I haven't figured out this thing. The heavens also dropped. This is at the presence of God. I turn my Bible to the book of Isaiah in chapter 6. And we find there a wonderful scene as we go right into the throne room of God. And we find it tells us there that the very doorpost shook. God is present. Now I know that God is everywhere. I know He is omnipresent. But I also know that on the day of Pentecost, there was something that took place that was very unique. And it was the Holy Spirit of God, it says, came upon them. Many folks say that was the filling of the Holy Spirit. You go to the book of John before Jesus was ascending into heaven, He said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. I personally believe the fullness came then. They met in that upper room for 10 days. And as they prayed and sought God, as they sought Him, I believe for all that He was, they come out of that upper room on the 11th day, and they stand in the middle of the city of Jerusalem and they begin to preach because the Spirit of God had come upon them. There's a later time when we find that literally they shook them. We find Paul, by the way, in the Philippian prison. The presence of God shook that prison so that the bars came open and the prisoners were loosed. There is something about when the presence of God comes in what I would describe a very vivid way. We as Baptists, because of the wild-eyed things that took place, have been scared of the Holy Spirit of God. He is a very real person. And when you and I will seek after God and want His presence, that presence can be known to us in a very vivid way. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not talking about some wild hair experience. But something shakes within you. It brings about an awe that cannot be described. I believe God wants to work on hearts. I've read the stories of many revivals that have taken place down through the years. Some as recent as last year. There are areas of our world right now that are experiencing real revival. I mean, the presence of God coming so fully and so wonderfully upon the Christians because they have completely yielded themselves to Him. And folks are getting saved, literally by the scores. And all of this, and I just mentioned the word, there is that one element that must be there. Because our motivating factor is so often our finances or power, we don't get there. And what we need in our lives is a yieldedness to the Spirit of God. It is basically saying to God, I give up. I quit. I'm dead. I'm out of here. And this is your abode. I yield myself to you. Whatever it is you want me to do, whatever it is, or wherever you want me, I yield myself to you. There's the key. That's revival. That's revival. I lost the name of the islands. It's gone from me. It's off the coast of Scotland. In the late 1940s, there were a couple of people who were praying that God would come down and meet them. And as they were praying, God had placed upon the heart of one old gentleman, and there was only a couple praying, to call for a certain preacher. And so he sent word to that preacher. I don't know if it was a letter, I don't know if it was a telegram. When he received the report, he was in a meeting. It was a meeting of several hundreds of Christians. It was a conference-like setting, and he was the primary speaker. During that meeting, the Spirit of God got a hold of him so much after receiving that message. He got up and said, I'm leaving. They said, but you can't. You're to speak. He says, God is taking me. And he went. For 5 nights he preached and nothing happened. At the end of that night, as he was preaching, nothing took place. The few folks that came left. A little boy, teenager, was in the back praying. And he came out. And he said, God is coming down. They walked out the front door of the church, and as they walked out, they saw the people who were walking away turn back. Doors to houses began to open, and folks began to come out. And they began to come to the church from all over the community. Until throughout the night, there were people who could not even get in the church. That's what we're talking about. There are people who are still alive today who experience that. And a man I call my friend today talked to those people. And they explained to him these things. God wants to work. But are we willing to pay the price? There be the key. I say we need to get back to old time religion, if I can use that term, where we seek and call upon God. We cry out to Him and ask Him to make His presence very known. Today we preach and sometimes it seems so powerless. And folks turn and walk away. But when God is working in that manner, there is a drawing that just cannot be ignored. Several years ago, saying to the piano, many of you remember Gertrude. She was very elderly at this time, but she had walked with God for years. As she sat there and played, her hands were shaky, and it wasn't with quite the skill it had been in days gone by, but it was still very beautiful. And I remembered this, because I was reminded later, our chairs were set up a little different then, and there were three girls sitting right here. I mean, they were just very close. And they sat there and they were mesmerized. They did not take their eyes off of her. I remember sitting on the platform and seeing that, but I didn't think too much about it. Duh me, I'm stupid sometimes. And it was a week or two later, Roseanne, she said, "You remember those three girls up there?" I said, "Yeah." "Do you remember how they were looking?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You know what that was?" I said, "No. I really don't." I got whipped really hard that day. She said, "That was the Holy Spirit of God. He has that drawing power." Amen. The problem is we grieve Him with our lives because we let other things motivate us besides Him. And as a result, we don't see the revival that needs to be. Oh, how we need to pray and ask God to do that work again. Amen? Ask Him to do it again. Father, today, thank You for this time. Bless and work on our hearts. Help us, Lord, to understand this. It's nothing wild-eyed. It's nothing really unusual. Men and women understood these principles up to about the early 50s. Today we've seen it just go in two directions that are contrary to Your Word. God, help us work in our hearts. Bring about revival to our hearts and our lives. May our hearts be set upon You. Oh God, in the hour to follow, may You work abundantly. May You do that which only You could.